Good morning, happy Sabbath once again. You ever have anything happen that annoys you? Happens and you're like, man, that just sticks in my craw. Or as we may say down south here, reminds that burns my biscuits, right? You know, so usually a reaction maybe to something that's somebody else does that annoys us. We've all got things that we see that we don't like. I was talking with my brother last night, and a personal pet peeve of mine is when somebody puts a small block Chevy into a classic Ford car. Okay, I mean, that just, ugh. And he was talking about how it's when you get on the on-ramp and you're following somebody who's doing 45 miles on the on-ramp and they get onto the interstate and then they decide to try to get up to speed. Right? No surprise, my brother and I, both car guys, both car-related stuff. Here's another example, maybe a little more relatable for most. There's a sale on hamburger, right? And it's $2.99 a pound, which, sad as it is to say, is a pretty good price these days if you can find it for $2.99 a pound. So you go out to the grocery store, you're excited to get it. You just need to get a couple pounds for dinner that night. You get there, and there's somebody ahead of you, some lady's up there, and there's about 10 pounds left, and she buys every single pound of it, and you don't get it. You're like, man. And pretty soon you're thinking, come on, what is wrong with this person? Why would they do that? Don't they know any better? Or maybe it maturates, it marinates in our mind a little bit longer, and you say, God, why would you allow them to do that? Why me, O Lord? Why must I suffer such great injustices? You know, before too long, something that we really don't have any control over might set in, and all of a sudden it's becoming a bigger problem for us than what it should. Suddenly, if we're not careful, we can be dealing with a root of bitterness. That's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about dealing with a root of bitterness. Dealing with a root of bitterness. If you like titles, I've actually entitled this message, You Can Get Over Being Hurt. But we're going to look specifically at dealing with the root of bitterness. Now let's begin by understanding what bitterness is and why it's such a problem. Synonyms, and this is from yahoo.com, it defines actually bitterness as anger and disappointment at being treated unfairly. Some synonyms include resentment, resentfulness, grudge, disgruntled, and spite. I think those are all fairly reasonable definitions, and they're, conditioned states of mind that nobody really wants to have. We really don't want to be that way as Christians, and in general, just from an emotional standpoint, we don't want to have that kind of negativity in our life. And, we all get upset or maybe mildly annoyed about things at times, but, bitterness is when we get that anger and that resentment, and it sets in. And before too long, it actually becomes a defining part of our character. And maybe we're not angry all the time, but there's just this kind of feeling bubbling just under the surface that some little thing can set off. And that's what I think bitterness really is. We're going to look at an example of it over in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. We're going to read a little bit of the story about a fella that had an issue. An issue that, quite frankly, he probably didn't even know he had. Acts 8, verse 14. It says, Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. This section of scripture is where we get the understanding that, you have baptism, that's one thing, but then the laying on of hands to receive the Holy Spirit is something separate. And normally it's followed immediately after. In this case, it wasn't. Verse 16 says, For as yet it had not fallen upon them, they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So people begin to see the power of the Holy Spirit working in people. We've talked about this before, perhaps, proofs of God. Probably the most powerful proof any one of us has ever witnessed as a proof of God is the change in our life that he empowers us through the Holy Spirit, that we can change. We can become different people than what we were. And so there were some magnificent things going on here. It's not all listed in detail, but it must have been fairly impressive, because as we read on, verse 18 says, when Simon saw through the laying on the apostles' hand the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. So this fellow Simon, and I should note this is known as Simon the Sorcerer or Simon the Magician. Please don't confuse him with Simon Peter, as in Peter the Apostle, because we're going to be talking about Peter the Apostle here as well. But this fellow Simon, he had a little bit of an issue. If you read back in the story, he was a sorcerer, and up in Samaria, that's how he made his living. That's what he did. He conjured things. He was, you know, tapping into a demonic realm, and he was performing some miracles and things like that. So he had a pretty good following. Well, now, you know, there's this new thing in town called God and the Holy Spirit, and now it's putting everything that he did to shame. And in essence, he's losing followers because of this. He's losing some of his business. So he offers the apostles, well, why don't you give me some of that Holy Spirit? I think, you know, maybe I can make a few bucks off that, so to speak. In fact, if you look up the word simony, simony is the practice of offering money for a position, usually within a church, an organization. But that's called simony, and it's named after Simon the Magician here. Now, Simon was actually baptized, but we're going to read here, it seems like perhaps that was maybe a little bit of a cover, a little bit of a charade to kind of get in good with the church, the early followers that day, so maybe he could kind of network, so to speak, and do some business with them. Because if we read on, his heart's sort of exposed here. Verse 20, it says, but Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Now, you know, we always have to be very careful in judging people. And I even caution people when they read through the Bible, and you read through, say, maybe Samuel or David or things like that. You know, we can look at the things they did wrong, and we can look at their faults, and we can start to judge them, and we can start to condemn them. And have to remind us from time to time, you know, we're not the one who judges them. We shouldn't make any kind of final determination on who's going to be in the first resurrection or second or third or whatever. We have to be careful not to do that. However, here, Peter makes a very direct statement. It says, your heart is not right in the sight of God. Now, I don't know how Peter knew that. Was that special divine revelation from the Holy Spirit to say, hey, there's something up with this guy? Was it something that occurred over time? So we're not judging Simon here, but Peter was able to. And since it's written in Scripture, we believe then, of course, that it's accurate. So I think it's fair to say that Peter makes an accurate judgment and says, your heart is not right. Now, we read through this story, and it kind of seems like this all happened in the course of a couple of minutes. But if you back and look at it, this was probably kind of went on over the course of several months. You know, you had Philip who had gone up there and been preaching the gospel. People got baptized, including this Simon. Word had to get back to Jerusalem, and then the apostles had to go. So this really probably played out over several months. So whatever the case may be, Peter was pretty aware and discerning here in what was going on with Simon the sorcerer. Verse 22, he says, repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. Now, Peter admonishes him to pray for repentance over this issue. He says, you know, you're not right with the Lord. You need to pray for forgiveness, which is, you know, certainly good advice. Some historians say that Simon did repent, and that's why we never hear from him again. Other historians say that he didn't and went on to do some other nefarious things, and we'll talk about that a little bit later on. But it's interesting to note that Peter admonishes Simon to repent. And verse 23 says this, for I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. And I looked at several different translations, and most all of them stick to that word bitterness, that sort of underlying anger. Peter had the discernment to understand that the bitterness that was in Simon had poisoned him. Well, he was bitter about losing his business, it seems. He had a pretty good living up there in Samaria working as a sorcerer. And then when the gospel's preached and people begin to understand, receive the Holy Spirit, he's starting to lose out some of his monetary gain there. And it caused him a problem. And now he was in such a loop, so to speak. He was bound by iniquity, bound by sin. And Peter is telling him, you're in bad shape, buddy. You need to get out of this. You need to pray for repentance. Verse 24, then Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me." So we don't know if Peter said specific things were going to happen to him or what, or if he's just talking in general. But Simon says to Peter, "Please pray for me," which I think also is very curious that Simon asked Peter to pray for him. Simon doesn't ask for forgiveness either from Peter or from God, but rather he enlists Peter to pray for him. And again, we'll talk a little bit more about Simon later on. But what we can take from this, what we do read very clearly in Scripture, is that Simon was poisoned by bitterness. He was bound in iniquity. He was feeling bad for himself. He was dealing with wallowing maybe with a little bit of self-pity that he had lost a major source of his income, or certainly saw that he was going to lose it because people were no longer coming to him for these kinds of things. They were actually looking to the true God. We read more about how bitterness can cause issues over in Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. Just kind of setting the backdrop for why bitterness is such an issue. See the problems it caused for Simon, but picking it up in Hebrews 12, verse 14. Hebrews 12, verse 14 says, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." There's a lot said in these couple of verses, but I want to focus what it says specifically about the root of bitterness, what it causes. It says it causes trouble, and it says because of this, people become defiled. Defiled here, the Greek word is miaino, miaino, M-I-A-I-N-O, and it means polluted or stained. The Helps Bible Commentary, or the Helps Word Study, actually says it means to stain to the soul. In other words, this runs deep. This runs deep. It defines who we are. Hence, it's referred to as a root of bitterness, not just a dusting of it, right? But a root of bitterness. Proverbs 14, verse 10. Proverbs 14, verse 10, it says, "The heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its joy." The heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its own joy. What this points to is that bitterness and joy both, which are feelings, they are intensely personal. Feelings are very personal. That $2.99 hamburger, you're behind the lady at the counter, and she gets the hamburger, all the hamburger, and you get none. All right? She's probably feeling great joy over that. "Wow, I got this awesome deal." And you're feeling this anger and bitterness. "Wow, this is terrible." It's the same event, right? Two different outcomes personally. Her feelings are her feelings, and your feelings are your feelings. And you feel yours, and she feels hers. But you don't feel each other's, right? Feelings are a very personal thing, and that's what the Scripture is talking about, is how personal feelings are. You can't really share. You can empathize with other people. Somebody can tell you how they feel. But, at the end of the day, you walk away from a conversation, and that person is left with their feelings, and they're theirs. And when we're bitter about something, we're the only one who feels that way. Others can sympathize with it, but bitterness, feelings are intensely personal. And that's part of the reason why they're difficult to deal with. And we're going to talk a little bit more about dealing with it as we go on. So we see, we see here what bitterness is, what it does. But why is it a problem? Well, Hebrews 12, we read that it cuts us off from grace. It separates us from God. Without grace, we can't be forgiven of sin. And so that's problem enough right there. But maybe the better way to ask this question isn't not so much why it's a problem, but why is bitterness so hard to deal with? Why is it such a difficult thing to work with? Well, why is it so hard to work around? Why can't we just say, you know, I'm not going to do that anymore and kick it like a bad habit, right? Why isn't it not that easy? Earlier I mentioned how people, you know, people don't want to be angry. They don't want to be resentful. They don't want to have this lying under the surface. But the problem is that's not always true. Sometimes people like to kind of nurse those feelings along because they feel justified then and whatever they want. And it's a little pet sort of a feeling that they can use to justify actions. They can use it to justify holding a grudge or maybe acting out of spite. I want to read from an article. It's entitled Using Self-Awareness to Get Out of Self-Pity. And this is from psychologytoday.com. It's dated February 10th, 2014 by a fellow of the name Jeffrey Bernstein. And the article says this. It says, when the going gets tough, it's easy to turn down the self-pity highway and punch the gas. Surely, when we overly focus on our unmet desires, compare ourselves or our circumstances unfavorably to others, and repeatedly ask, why me? We just sink deeper and deeper into despair and self-pity. The land of self-pity is barren with an emotional gloom and doom landscape. Self-pity is highly addictive. But like most addictions, it can be overcome. Now, so they use the term self-pity here, but we're, I think, looking at essentially the same thing. It's very addictive. It's very addictive to be better because then we can just sit there and justify whatever it is we want. We can become chronically bitter sometimes, not even know it. As I mentioned, I doubt Simon really understood that his core problem was bitterness. He probably wasn't aware of it. Perhaps that's why it's such a difficult thing to deal with. Not only do we enjoy holding on to it, but we don't even realize that we're holding on to it. So what we see then about bitterness is that bitterness is what you might say an underlying condition. It's that potential for anger that boils under the surface. It's akin to self-pity. It's a poison that defiles us. It causes us, leads us to sin. Of course, sin is always a problem, but this is such a very big problem because it gets so deep. That's why it's called a root of bitterness, and it's very addictive. While it doesn't usually show on the surface, it seems that it's always there, and those who are dealing with it sometimes don't even know they're dealing with it, and that's why it can be so difficult. It's not just a minor character flaw. It's something that can cut us off from grace and forgiveness, something that can ultimately rob us of our eternal life and life in the kingdom of God. It is something that if we have, we need to learn to deal with. And so that's what I want to dedicate the rest of the message to, is learning to deal with this root of bitterness. Let's go back to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12, I'm going to pick it up in verse 7. Hebrews 12, verse 7. It says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? the writer, I believe is Paul, points out, you know, we endure chastening from time to time, right? We all had parents who chastened us and said, hey, don't do that. And, you know, maybe they took the yardstick to us or the belt or whatever their, you know, form of punishment was, or maybe it was just a verbal admonition. And, you know, it was difficult. It's not fun to go through that. You might think, well, okay, I get that, Dan, but what on earth does that have to do with bitterness? Let's back up a little bit, verse 3. Verse 3 says, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. It says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives." Now Jesus, who never sinned, he received chastening, right? He received scourging. He died on the cross for no sin that he ever committed. If anybody ever had a right to be bitter about something, I think Jesus Christ had the right. He wasn't, but in terms of our logic, human reasoning, I think you can see that he would have the quote-unquote right to bitterness. Yet he wasn't. He didn't deserve the chastening he received, but he took it, and he endured it to the point of death. I think it's interesting if you think about all this in the context of where it is. This is Hebrews 12. What comes right before Hebrews 12? Hebrews 11, right? Simple math. Or as we know it, the faith chapter, right? Or the faith hall of fame. And you read about some of those stories. You think about some of the people who endured chastening. Now, some of them actually deserved it for various things they did, unlike Jesus, who didn't, you know, deserve it in that regard. But regardless, it was chastening. But what if they would have let the chastening get them bitter? Just heard a little bit about Abram in the sermonette this morning. What if Abram would have been bitter about not receiving all the blessings and the promises right away? What if after Isaac was born and God said, I want you to go sacrifice him, Abram said, why? What the? God, this is crazy. This is stupid. You've made me go through all this stuff, and now the one son you gave me, you're just going to take him away. Forget it. I'm not going to do it. And he gave up, and he didn't go through with being willing to sacrifice Isaac. Of course, we know he didn't. Now, would have God worked through someone else? I'm sure he would have. But you know, Abram wouldn't have received those blessings. What about Moses? What if Moses would have let bitterness sit in and said, wait a minute, I've got life made as son of the Pharaoh's daughter. You know, I can come and do what I want. And now you want me to, you know, go out and you know, leave all of this? God, you're crazy. Forget it. You know, what if he would have let this bitterness, this thought that God wanted him to go and be a leader of his people and free the children of Israel? You know, again, would God have raised someone else up to do it? Well, I'm sure he would have. But you know, Moses wouldn't be the hero of faith that we read about today. You look at the examples of the judges, Gideon, Barak, Samson. What about Samson? You know, Samson had his ups and downs. We could sit here all day and talk about some bad decisions that Samson made, right? You know, and he wound up in a dungeon with his eyes gouged out. It's just horrible to even think about. And he could have sat down there. He could have thrown himself a pity party. He could have been bitter and say, why me, O Lord? But instead he said, God, you know, I repent. and I'm asking you to give me strength just one more time. And he went out with a bang, you know, and took out 3,000 Philistines with him. You know, God was able to use him in that way. You know, all these people had to be chastened. They could have held on to that. They could have been upset by it. They could have gotten bitter, not followed God's instructions. But that's not what they did. They made mistakes, but they didn't hold on to the bitterness. And I think in that context, we can see some wisdom now in dealing with bitterness. Hebrews, still in Hebrews 12, going up to verse 10 now, says, for if they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, talking about, you know, our parents, says, but he, talking about God, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You know, bad stuff that happens being chastened isn't fun. But you know, if we get bitter by it, we don't grow, we don't yield this peaceable fruit from righteousness. And we need to understand that when we go through difficult things, we can get bitter about it, or we can look back and learn from it. Say, God, what's going on? What do I need to see here? What needs to be done? And we'll talk into some more specifics in a little bit here. But with that in mind, continue to read verse 12. It says, therefore, remember, whenever you read in the Bible the word therefore, it's basically saying because of all this. So, you know, in light of everything we just talked about, the heroes of faith, the chastening, because of all this, verse 12 says, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Have you ever thought about somebody who has a weakness like this? Maybe somebody who's infirm in some way. Maybe it's a physical ailment. Maybe it's, they can't walk. Maybe they have an underlying health condition, something like that. And you think, wow, look at them. You know, I don't have a thing to complain about. And I see their example. And I'm so encouraged, you know, by the fact that they are on death's door, yet they've got a better attitude than I do. I mean, I think we've all been there, right? We've probably all seen those examples and kind of been taken back. That's what this scripture is talking about. It says, strengthen the hands which hangs down, the feeble knees. When we see people that are hurt and afflicted, there's something that teaches us about bitterness. What it teaches us is that if we begin to help others, if we reach down to lift up that feeble hand, we can begin to take the focus off of ourselves and focus on others. And that's our first tip in helping us deal with bitterness. Help those who are hurt and afflicted. Think of others that are less fortunate. I'm not talking about taking pity on them. I'm talking about thinking for them. Thinking of them. By definition, when I'm thinking about somebody else and how they're enduring a trial, what am I not thinking about? Myself, that's right. I'm not thinking about myself. And if I'm not thinking about myself, I'm not thinking about the stuff that I could be bitter about. And again, this goes back to those intensely personal feelings. When we're bitter about what we feel. But when I start thinking about maybe what somebody else is feeling, guess what? I'm not thinking about how I feel. I'm putting my focus on others. When we focus on others, when we help others, you know, we can really begin to get away from that root of bitterness. And the lady who bought all the $2.99 hamburger, we think, what is she doing? You know, maybe she's a foster parent and she's trying to feed 15 kids. And maybe that $3 hamburger is a way bigger blessing to her than what it ever would have been to you. I mean, we simply don't know, but when we're thinking about ourselves, we don't think about that, and I'm guilty as anybody else, you know. I like a good deal on hamburger just as much as anybody else. Sometimes physically helping others means to physically help them, going over there and helping them out around the house, maybe preparing a meal, certainly praying for them. But just thinking about them and taking the focus off of ourselves can go a long way to help us deal with bitterness. Of course, it's not just physical injuries. You know, there are all kinds of things that people are dealing with. Maybe it's a personal relationship. Maybe it's challenges at work. Maybe something socially, you know, they're dealing with or whatever. But when we begin to think about other people and put the focus on them, we take the focus off of ourselves and we can begin to move away from bitterness. So tool number one in dealing with bitterness is focus on helping others who are hurt and afflicted, whether that's physical outreach, phone call, prayer, or simply our thoughts, we can begin to move away from bitterness when we take focus off of ourselves. Continue on here in Hebrews 12, verse 13. Hebrews 12, verse 13 says, "And make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed." This seems to point to things that could possibly trip us up, things that would take somebody who's maybe, you know, again, take this for what it is, a physical analogy, maybe, you know, that they're, the term here is lame, maybe they're disabled in some way, or maybe their foot is hurt, and they go from being kind of hurt that way, and all of a sudden they trip and fall, and now their whole joint is dislocated, and they can't move at all. They're really bad shape, right? What this points to is going from bad to worse. Going from bad to worse. That's what it's talking about. If I know that somebody is dealing with a particular challenge, let's say I know that they just lost their job or something like that, it's probably not real good for me to walk in the door first thing and start telling them about this wonderful new promotion I got, and I'm making twice as much money at work now as I used to, knowing they just lost their income, right? What have we done to somebody? Well, we've just brought up this sore subject, haven't we? We've, in essence, laid a stumbling block before them. Let's hold our finger here and turn over excuse me, to Romans. Romans chapter 14. Verse 13, Romans 14, verse 13 says, "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or to cause to fall on our brother's way." Romans 14, Paul is dealing with an issue of vegetarianism and eating meat, and some people saying you can, some people you shouldn't. And basically, it was this kind of back and forth. And he says, you know, whether you're going to eat meat or not, that's up to you. It's really not a big deal, but don't create an issue for it. You know, for someone. If I know that, someone is an alcoholic and struggles with addiction to alcohol, I'm not going to invite them to my house and say, hey, you want a beer, right? You know, you don't do something like that. You don't put a stumbling block in front of somebody. And I think when going back to Hebrews 12, verse 13, that's what this concept of making straight paths points towards. Don't put a stumbling block. Don't make it harder for somebody if they're dealing with something. But what's interesting here is if you look at that, take a look at that scripture again, it says, make straight paths for your feet. And I've been talking for the last couple minutes about putting stumbling blocks in front of other people. But do we ever put the stumbling block out there in front of ourselves? Yeah, I think we do, don't we? Sometimes we create our own hazards to trip over. You know, there's a sore subject we have about something, about, you know, whatever. And we can't get away from doing more research on the topic. You know, maybe we don't like something that's going on the world scene politically or whatever. And so we get on the computer and we start doing more research into the law and who did what and da-da-da-da-da. And all we're doing is putting a stumbling block in front of ourselves. You know, we're adding fuel to that fire. It's not as simple as just saying, you know, let it go, let it go. I really can't remember the rest of the words of that song, but you know what I'm talking about from the Frozen. It's not just as simple as saying let it go, but sometimes we have a real difficulty letting it go, don't we? We just keep nursing it along. We need to be careful that we don't wind up looking for things to get hurt over, or looking things to nurse that little grudge, that resentment, that root of bitterness along. You know, somebody walks in and the door, and maybe you're feeling kind of low and you're feeling a little bit awkward, and maybe, you know, maybe you're the one who just lost your job, right? And you're feeling like nobody likes you, and you see your best friend walk in the door, and they go and talk to somebody, and all of a sudden there's this joy and this excitement, and they're all happy, and you think, well, what's going on? And why did they tell that person before they told me? Do they not like me? Because, you know, like I said, your world is kind of imploding, and we're thinking everything is going to pot around us, and life is just miserable. And so now all of a sudden we're offended at every little thing. And maybe the person who, you know, shared the good news with somebody else first, maybe they just happened to see that person first. Or maybe they're the one who just got the big promotion at work. And they know you lost your job. And maybe they're trying not to put a stumbling block in front of you, right? Sometimes we look for reasons to get hurt. Tool number two, then, in dealing with bitterness, is avoid stumbling blocks. Avoid stumbling blocks. If we know there's a sore subject, something that someone else is having difficulty with, you know, we don't want to keep throwing it out there for them. But we need to do the same for ourselves. If there's an issue that we have, I'm not saying don't deal with it. I'm saying don't make it harder on yourself. I've mentioned this before. People who are dealing with addiction, alcoholism specifically as an example that comes to mind. You know, if somebody's dealing with alcoholism and they're trying to give up drinking and they normally drive by a liquor store every day on the way home from work, you know, one of the first things that any counselor is going to tell them is take a different path home. You know, don't go right by it. You got to find a different way to go and get away from it. You know, and the same thing can be said about bitterness or underlying anger. If there's things that enable us to let that anger bubble to the surface, let's try to not keep putting those stumbling blocks in front of ourselves. The last tool we'll look at today, and there may be others, but let's go back to Hebrews 12, verse 13, or I guess stay right here. Hebrews 12 and verse 13. We read, it says, "Make straight paths for your feet so that the lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed." Rather healed. We just talked about removing stumbling blocks, making the path straight, but here the emphasis is shifted to actually healing. Rather than focus on our pain, on the things that make us bitter, do we take time to think about things that would heal us? What are we spending our mental energy on? I mean, it's good to take away the stumbling block, but what are we putting in its place? What do we focus on that can help heal us, perhaps, of our bitterness? We need to change our mindset. We need to change our mindset, what it is we think about. If we're letting something consume us, it can become a god, right? You know, think of what idolatry is. We think of praying to a statue, you know, but if I'm bitter about a work situation or just a bitter person in life in general, and it always makes me boil over into anger, that's really become an idol, because now all of a sudden it dictates our life if we're not careful. Turn to Psalm 103 for a minute. Sometimes we get so consumed by bad things, we don't let ourselves see the good things. Psalm 103, I'm going to read the first five verses, and this is a very familiar section of scripture, I think, to everyone. Psalm 103, starting in verse 1. Says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." How quickly do we forget the benefits that God gives us when we're focused on missing out on that $2.99 hamburger or the slow person on the interstate or some other little such thing that takes our focus away from where it should be and puts it on woe is me. Verse 3, "Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercy, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your mouth is renewed like the eagle's." When we're going through a health trial, do we forget that God promises, "I will heal all your diseases"? We talked about this in a Bible study there a week or so ago, and we talked about anointing. You know, when I anoint someone, when we're anointed, I have full faith. I know you have full faith. God will heal us. The question that comes is when, right? Is he going to intervene miraculously right now, take our disease away? Or is he going to heal us when we have a new spirit body? And when you're dealing with pain and suffering, maybe even the thought of dying, sometimes we forget this benefit. God says, "I'll heal it. It may be later on." but I'll heal it. What about forgiving all our iniquities? Wow. Where would we be if God did not forgive our iniquities? Well, if he didn't, then we would have something to worry about dying, wouldn't we? But where would we be if God didn't heal or forgive our iniquities? He crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies. Yeah, maybe I didn't get the $2.99 hamburger, but, you know, I still went home and now I had to eat, you know, spaghetti and not meatballs, just plain sauce. But, wow, I got a roof and I got dinner. Doing a whole lot better than what a lot of other people are. Now, it's easy to overlook those things. Satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Now, there's probably some context and an idiom here we don't understand when it says your youth is renewed like the eagles. I mean, the eagle is generally a pretty impressive creature. We're fortunate enough every now and again I get to see them out behind our house up there in Charlotte. But it says, who satisfies your mouth with good things. If we're bitter and nothing makes us happy, we're not allowing ourselves to be satisfied. You ever think about that? Sometimes we don't allow ourselves to be satisfied. Yeah, again, maybe we don't get the $2.99 hamburger. Maybe we don't get on the freeway as fast as we want to. But you know what? Still got down the freeway safely into wherever I was going without harm. But we tend to overlook those things, don't we? It's very easy. So we begin to wrap up. I want to go back to Acts chapter 8 and talk a little bit more about Simon the sorcerer. Thinking about this third concept of healing, being satisfied. Maybe we can tie it together and one concise point here, Acts 8, verse 21. We read it, we just want to read it again. It says, you have neither part nor portion. My dad used to say part nor parcel. Not a phrase we hear much anymore, but basically the same idea. In other words, you have nothing to do with. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Your heart is not right in the sight of God. This, again, points back to how intensely personal bitterness is. Goes to the deepest core. It's a matter of the heart. And as such, we must deal with it from the heart. Verse 22, he says, repent therefore of your wickedness. Now, just as bitterness goes to our core, to our heart, so must repentance. It must go all the way. Not just a surface thing, oh, I'm sorry. No. Think about what repentance actually means. It means a changing of the mind. No, not just a quick decision on, well, okay, I didn't get the hamburger, I guess I'll have chicken thighs instead or something like that. But really changing how we think about things. And that's what Peter's telling Simon to do. He says, you need to repent, change your heart of this wickedness and pray if perhaps the thought of your heart might be forgiven of you. He says, I see you're poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. And then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me. This is a very intensely personal issue, bitterness. The solution was intensely personal, repentance. And Simon wasn't willing to do it. He doesn't repent, at least it's not recorded. He doesn't even ask Peter to forgive him, which really isn't what he needed to do anyway. But instead, he asks Peter, not for forgiveness. What's he ask Peter for? He says, pray that I don't have to face any of the consequences of this. This is not repentance on Simon's part. This is trying to avoid being punished. That's all it is. It was a matter of the heart. Bitterness is a matter of the heart. Bitterness is sin. It's something that we must take ownership of. Simon didn't do it, and if you read through some of the history there on Simon, it appears that he never repented. This is somewhat speculative, but documented fairly well, that he went on to be known as Simon the Magician or Simon Magnus. He wound up being a powerful enemy of the first century church. He performed all kinds of tricks like levitating and things like that. Many writers even say that he went on to claim to be a reincarnated Jesus Christ, or the incarnation of the Holy Spirit. He is widely known as the modern founder of Gnosticism. Right? He went on to have a real issue, if history is correct on his outcome, because he didn't repent. What I believe this points to is that the real tool, the real solution we need to focus on when it comes to dealing with bitterness is to repent of it. We need to repent of being bitter. Not just the outward actions that we may manifest every now and again when we're upset, but that core feeling. Now, it's not easy. No one's saying that it's easy. But again, when we understand what repentance really is, the changing of your mind, how you think, we need to take a mindset that says, I'm not going to let these underlying feelings rule my life. I'm not going to let it cut me off from the grace of God. It's an addiction, just like any other addiction, and it's tough to deal with. But the bottom line is, it needs to be dealt with. I'd like to conclude our last scripture today over in Ephesians chapter 4. As we wrap this particular point up, Ephesians 4, verse 31. Ephesians 4 and verse 31, it says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away with you with all malice." Now, a quick reading of this, when we start reading about things like, okay, put away bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, malice, yada, 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 we might throw malice in there as just another thing we need to get rid of. But if we read it carefully, what it's saying is to get rid of the anger, clamor, bitterness with all malice. It's kind of like in the movies when you see there's a person who maybe has been set up as a spy and now they're an enemy of the state, and some, you know, general in the army is trying to do his own little coup, and now this guy who is trying to save the world is all of a sudden declared an enemy of the state, and now this guy says we need to go out and we need to do not what? We need to terminate him with extreme prejudice, right? In other words, no holds barred, make this your focus. We need to go get this guy. That's what Paul is saying about bitterness, anger, clamor. He said we need to terminate these things with extreme prejudice, with malice. We need to put them out of our lives. This needs to be important to us. We need to say, I am not going to let bitterness or anything else keep me from the kingdom of God. Verse 32, he says, and be kind to one another. This points back to that first tool we talked about, thinking about other people, focusing on them more than ourselves. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Whatever it is that's hurting us, whatever it is that deep seat that causes this bitterness, we need to forgive who or whatever it is that's hurting us, just as God forgave us through Jesus Christ. Tool number three, then, in dealing with bitterness, repent and allow yourself to be healed. Repent and allow yourself to be healed. The only time that bitterness has power is when you hold on to it. Bitterness is a big problem for a lot of people. It can cause us to be chronically angry, difficult to be around, unpleasant. It makes us focus on ourselves. We go through self-pity. It acts like a poison. It can root itself to our very core. It can define who and what we are. But we can fight to overcome hurt and overcome bitterness by being more focused on others than ourselves, by being careful not to put stumbling blocks in our way or in anyone else's, and by repenting of our bitterness so that God can heal us. Let's make sure that we do let go of any bitterness that may plague us in our lives before it becomes rooted in us and separates us from grace and forgiveness.